So let me tell you where what I'm going to attempt to do tonight. We're going to attempt to look at the qualifications of a pastor.
There we go.
Okay. The qualifications of a pastor. And JR, here, this one's a little different.
Okay.
I updated it some. Okay. Qualifications of a pastor and the qualifications of a deacon. What I wanted to do is also not to just give you the qualifications, but also their function, their purpose, how to know what to expect of them. That's just way too much to do in just a little bit of time. So what I'm going to do tonight is walk through verses 1 through 13 with us and look at the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon, explain very briefly kind of the differences of a pastor and a deacon. And then next week, we'll spend some time looking at their function and their purpose and what they are called to do and what they should be doing. And we'll look at that. So that'll be kind of a footnote in our study, because we won't really have a text for it. So there's a lot on here. I know there's a lot on here. So this is what I want to do is just explain these different roles. So we start with why elders or pastors and deacons. So let me just stop before I even keep going. You're going to hear me use three different words for the title of pastor. In the Bible, you have overseer, you have elder, you have pastor. Sometimes it's translated bishop. They all function as the same person. Okay, so the language that we're most used to in the Baptist Church is pastor. The language that I use a lot is elder, just because that's often what's found in the scriptures. So tonight, next week, moving forward, you'll probably hear me interchange pastor and elder. So if you hear me say the word elder, it means pastor. So it's just probably going to slip out. But I'll try my best to stick with pastor. But that's what these different terms are throughout the New Testament in the book of Acts and the different letters. You have these different terms. So why these two positions? Why these two offices? That's what they are. They are two specific offices of the Lord. And these are the only two offices of the Lord. There are some in the church today that believe that there's others like apostles, but the apostles died out when the apostles died out. That was a very specific office and role in the time of the New Testament. And after John was the last one that passed away, that office ceased to exist, and then the church was left with pastors and deacons. So these two have been given to us by the Lord. So you walk through the scriptures, and it's pretty clear that these are the two offices of the church. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers or pastors and deacons. And so that's one of the clearest indications in the scriptures that you have both pastors and deacons. So we'll begin with pastors. You have this on your sheet at the top, just giving you just briefly so you can see this. And in the book of Acts, as we've been walking through the early part of the church, seeing how the church is established, you also, if you've seen over and over and over, what does Paul and what do the other missionaries do? They circle back to the churches that they've already visited, and they're strengthening the disciples. And so here in Acts chapter 14, they have already made their way through the different regions, and now they're cutting back through, and what are they doing? They are appointing elders for those churches. So you have, when they have appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. A church must, there is not a New Testament picture of a church without a pastor. Okay, it's a part. Have a church, you have a pastor. That's what you must have. And so we see that pretty clearly throughout the rest of the New Testament. You see that again in the book of Acts. In 1 Timothy, we see these qualifications. In the book of Titus, we see these qualifications. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about the shepherds, the under-shepherds, the elders of the church that care and give care to the souls of people. The book of James talks about if anyone's sick, let them call the elders to pray over them. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about elders, shepherds, pastors give care and watch over the souls of the congregation. And so it's pretty clear. And then in the book of Revelation, it talks about the pastors as well. It's pretty clear that that's an established office of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has given them, and again, he's speaking about apostles and prophets in this early time, but also evangelists, and then some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints of the church. And so God has gifted the church with pastors. Also, that's one office. There's another office, and that's the office, the role, the function of the deacon. And we see this. Now, the deacon's not as clear cut in scripture as the pastor and elder is. There's only a few instances actually in scripture about the deacons. There on Acts chapter 6, I wrote that reference for you. We've looked at this multiple times. I've preached this at multiple occasions. Actually, that's the most frequently preached text that I've had since I've been here. So I've preached two deacon ordinations and then preaching through the book of Acts is Acts chapter 6. That is where we had the widows that were being overlooked in the early part of the distribution of the food. And so the apostles got together and decided our function, our goal, our purpose is the ministry of the word and prayer. And we need men who will be qualified and spiritually led by the Spirit that will care for these widows. And so you have this appointing of this position of deacon. And then deacons, again, is Philippians chapter 1 that I read. And then you have these qualifications here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But that's basically it. We're not told too much more about the role of deacon in Scripture. But we at least can see, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we are going to get to the text in just a minute, that these are pretty clear, cut and dry, these two roles that God has given the church. So let's ask a few questions and then we're going to look at these qualifications. These will answer these a little bit more in depthly next week. These are in your chart. The first side, the left side, elder, pastor, overseer. What is that? Well, elders or pastors are men who are called by God to shepherd the local church, and specifically by prayer and the word of God. So elders, pastors lead the church, give oversight to the church, shepherd the church. You'll hear me use this language. Thinking about a shepherd, they feed the flock, they lead the flock, they care for the flock, they protect the flock. That's the role, purpose, function of the pastor, of the elder, of the overseer. That's my job. That is my job. So it's to do that. That's what I am called to do as the pastor of this church. And so that answers question one and question two. And then who can be an elder? We'll come to that in just a moment. That will be those who line up with these qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, deacons. What is a deacon? A deacon is a servant of Christ, and specifically he seeks to serve the local church by meeting certain needs within the body. At its root, a deacon is a servant. That word, the office of deacon isn't found very often in Scripture other than those couple of times that I mentioned, but the word, diakonos, does come up often throughout the Scriptures. So one of the best examples of that is Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is speaking and he's talking about him going to die and be resurrected. And he says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." There's that word right there for deacon. "And to give his life as a ransom for many." And so, and then you find out throughout the rest of the New Testament, that word servant is what it means. And so, essentially, all Christians are called to be servants of the Lord. We understand that. But there are specific men that are set apart by God to be to lead in that service in the church. Okay, so that's what a deacon is. What's the role or purpose or function of deacon? We'll come back to this next week, but they serve the physical needs of the body of Christ. They promote unity within the body, and then they support the ministry of the word. And so essentially what deacons are doing, pastors are giving leadership and oversight to the church, and the deacons are the hands and feet that make those things happen, make ministry like that happen. Okay? And so, and then again, who can be a deacon? We'll see that in just a moment with these qualifications. So that was a lot of introduction just to get to where we're going to get to tonight. But I just want you to see that these are biblical offices and see what God has called them to do. So for the rest of the time tonight, we're going to look at these qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or pastor or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do." So, in verses 1 through 7, that gives us the qualifications for the pastor or the elder. The very first thing that Paul says, though, is that before he talks about what the character qualities of the pastor are, he goes ahead and tells Timothy, tells those in the church then and in Ephesus, and tells us today that the overseer or pastor, it's a good, noble task for him to desire to do. So when you think about him aspiring to this office, sometimes we can think about, you think about it this way, you think about politicians, they aspire to office, and why? Because of pride and arrogance, and they want to have control and do different things like that. I don't think that's exactly what Paul means here. I think he means it in a noble way. There's this desire to do what? To serve God and serve his people. It's this calling that I've got it on your sheet, three essential elements for this calling. It's a call from God. God's the one that sets them apart. And then you have this internal call. That's where I think what's happening here in verse 1, where there's this desire, this you just can't help but want to do this job. And number 3, you have the affirmation of the church. So God calls a man. The man has this desire, this urgency about him. That's what he wants to do. And the church affirms that. So, just very briefly, when I was called into ministry, I was called into ministry at 14 years old. Right when I turned 15, I knew that that's what I wanted to do, was go into ministry. I knew that that was what God was leading me to do. I didn't have a clue what that looked like when I was 15 years old. I just knew that that's what the Lord was leading me to do. There's a whole big backstory to all of that, but that's where I felt God leading me. I began to have this desire. So what did I do? I go to the pastor at the church and told him about this. And it took some time, but after some time and some leading and guiding and training and things like that, I had opportunities to serve the church, and the church, my home church, would affirm me through licensing me to ministry and then later ordaining me into the ministry. And so you have all three of those things: God calling me, me feeling that desire, and then the church affirming that call in my life. And so, it's one thing to have a desire, right? It's another thing to actually be qualified with your character. So before I say any of these things, whether it's about a pastor or a deacon, let me just say this. You read through these qualifications and you get down to it, you throw your hands up and say, who is worthy of these things? And that's none of us. Okay, so this is not a picture of a perfect man. This also is not just what pastors and deacons are expected of. These qualities, these characteristics, as we're going to see, this is what's expected of every believer. Okay, so just an example. An elder and a deacon must be the husband of one wife, meaning he must be faithful to his wife. That's an expectation of all Christians. Okay? Pastors and deacons should just exemplify that in their conduct and in their love for their wife and for their family. And so we're going to walk through these things, and we're going to see, again, there's a lot of qualities that you think, man, all week I've just felt nothing but just getting beat up all week thinking about this, reading through these things and thinking about how I was going to present this tonight, because I read some of these and think, I struggle very, very, very much in a lot of these areas, and yet God's not calling me to be perfect. He's not calling the deacons to be perfect. He's calling us to strive towards holiness with repentant hearts, leaning in his mercy. So, let's look at this. Verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach. Now, I don't think that that itself is a characteristic, a specific characteristic. I think it's an overarching characteristic of the life and the person and the ministry and the doctrine of that particular pastor. And the rest of these characteristics are explaining what it means to be above reproach. Above reproach means not perfect, but someone whose life and reputation is blameless. Now that sounds like perfect. It's a little hard to distinguish, but meaning that you can't pinpoint something on there where they have this unrepentant, just rambunctious kind of habitual sin in their life. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean that pastors are without sin. It doesn't mean deacons are going to be without sin. It just means that you look at that person and you can say, hey, listen, I know that they are a godly person. Okay, and again, this is an awkward thing to preach. I should have got Danny to do this one for me last week. But this is the text. So that's where we're at with it tonight. So the overseer must be above reproach. The first really qualification he says is that he must be the husband of one wife. Now, you can imagine there's been all kinds of debate about that. There are debates in, well, does that mean a pastor has to be married? Some people would say yes. I don't think that that's the case. Does it mean that he can not be a widower? There's some people that say that. And get remarried, saying that he has to, if he remarries after his wife passes away, then that disqualifies him. I don't think that's the case. There's some that would say a divorced man is disqualified from a pastor or deacon. I think, personally, that every man in every situation needs to be, you can't have a blanket statement for everything, because there are men who have been divorced way prior to their conversion, and how can you say, Christ forgave your sin, but we're going to hold it against you the rest of your life? There's also extenuating circumstances sometimes that I have a pastor friend, a very good pastor friend, that his wife became addicted to drugs and basically ruined her own life, the kid's life, his own life, like I said, that way, spent many years in jail, and he was very faithful to her for a long time, and then the marriage just dissolved because she was in prison for many, many years, and I don't know exactly who ended up claiming the divorce, but he's a pastor now and has been married to his current wife for over 20-something years and has been very faithful to her, and I don't think he's disqualified from the ministry. There's all kinds of... you just can't have a blanket statement. I say it that way. So, if you do have a wife, if a pastor or is a deacon, as we'll see, he also is to be the husband of one wife. This is a one-woman kind of man. That's what this translation comes down to, or this translates as, meaning you are faithful to your wife. If you don't have a wife, you're faithful in your sexual conduct. If you do have a wife, you're faithful in your morality when it comes to that as well. You are faithful. You focus on your wife. You look at your wife. You love your wife. You care for your wife. She's the only one for you. That's what this means. So, an overseer is above reproach, husband of one wife. These next three really go together. He's temperate, prudent, respectable. He's self-disciplined. He knows how to discipline his body. Paul talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I discipline myself so as not to disqualify myself. I run and I fight in order to do that. So what does he mean by this? Temperate is being sober-minded. You're morally alert. You know right from wrong, righteousness from unrighteousness, and you are led by the Spirit. Prudent, you are self-controlled. An elder pastor knows how to control his flesh and his emotions. It doesn't mean he won't every once in a while, obviously, get upset, get angry, sin. But that's not who he is all the time, okay? And then he's respectable, meaning he lives in such a way privately and publicly that people see his character and his conduct and know that he's a godly man. He's respectable. Then you have a pastor must be someone who's hospitable. You see this in verse 2 as well. This is someone that loves people, okay? It helps to have a pastor that loves people, okay? There is a tendency or a temptation for pastors to just love to study and to preach. And, I mean, that's one of the best parts of being a pastor is being able to, I mean, I get paid by a congregation, by you, to study the Word throughout the day and to pray and to minister to people with the Word of God. That is a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. That's a gift that the Lord has given me to be able to do. Now, I do other things, but that's a huge part of my job, is to minister the Word of God privately and publicly through counseling and then through preaching and teaching. And pastors can find themselves just doing that. There's a temptation to just do that. Because I'm going to be really honest throughout tonight. I hope I'm always honest, but I might just show a little bit more tonight. Y'all know this, being in church as long as you have. Church can get hard. Church can get messy. People, me, can be hard to deal with. It can be just way life is. And so there's a tendency for pastors to just close themselves up and not see people and just show up and preach and go home and that's it and not be involved in people's lives. But here, a pastor is to be hospitable. He is to have care for those in the congregation and also have a love for people outside of the congregation. He must be able to teach. Now, here's what I hope you see through all of these things. These characteristics and these qualities, that's the only one of something either the pastor or the deacon must do. All these other things are character qualities. God cares more about the character of a man than his gifts and his abilities. Okay, now, as a pastor, you have to be able to study, read, proclaim, explain, apply the text of Scripture. If I always got questioning looks and people saying, I have no idea what you're talking about, preacher, all the time, maybe I need to think about my ability to teach. But God has gifted me, I hope, to be able to preach and teach and communicate the Word of God. But that's the only thing. I, as a pastor, should know some financial things. I should know administrative things. I should know staff things. There's things that are helpful. But if you don't, at least scripturally, that doesn't disqualify you. The only gifting that a pastor must have is the gift of being able to teach the Word of God. Now, Titus chapter 1 gives us a picture of that. Verse 9, this also is in the qualifications for pastors. Holding fast, they must hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So I have to be able to teach what is right and look for wrong, false teaching and correct that. And that could be stuff that pops up and crops up right into the church, or that could be stuff that, hey, we need to watch out. It's outside the walls of the church, and we need to be aware of those things. Okay? So a pastor must be able to teach. And this right here is the only distinguishing thing between a pastor and a deacon. Okay? As we look through these characteristics, you're going to see that these line up pretty well with one another, pastors and deacons, other than a pastor has to have that gift of preaching and teaching. It doesn't mean a deacon can't do those things, but it doesn't disqualify him not being able to teach the word. Number 5, we see a pastor must not be addicted to wine. This would be any kind of substance, anything that messes with his mind, if you will. He must be controlled by the Spirit and not anything else. Let me go ahead and just say this because it's here in the text. It's not, he says very clearly, he's not addicted to wine. And then later with deacons, he also is not addicted to wine as well. I do not believe that the Bible promotes total abstinence from alcohol. I don't think that that's true. I think that would be a misreading of the scripture. Later in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach issues. Okay, the Bible pretty clearly in the book of Psalms talks about the joy that wine can bring. Now, I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. But the scriptures are also very clear of the dangers of alcohol. And so I do not think that this is saying that a pastor or deacon can never have a taste of alcohol. But I think every person needs to know the dangers of alcohol, know the dangers of addiction, know the dangers of it making you going from being sober-minded to being led by all kinds of other substances. And so this is specifically Paul saying, don't be led by anything else but the Spirit of God. Okay. He continues and he says, here's three more that kind of go together. He must not be pugnacious as a fighter. He must be gentle. He must be peaceable. So meaning a pastor should not have a fighting kind of attitude. He shouldn't be looking for an argument with everybody, anywhere, anytime. It doesn't mean that I think that pastors should never stand up for the truth. I think they should. I think pastors need to be courageous and bold, and they at times should fight for the truth. We've seen this already in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy, where Paul told Timothy to stand up against those who are teaching false doctrine. He didn't say, let them do whatever they want to, Timothy. Sit down and be timid. No, he said, you're already timid, Timothy. You need some courage. You need some boldness. But I guess those are the two temptations for pastors, to be very timid and to just let whatever happen, happen. And then you got some that just are just, that's what they are. They quarrel, they fight, they argue. They just, they're not very kind people to be around. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul writes, the Lord's bondservant, and I think he's talking about this, the pastor role here, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And so, again, he says pretty clearly that the pastor shouldn't be quarrelsome, meaning that's his attitude and how he is. He continues, he says that he must be free from the love of money. Now, that should be true for all of us. We should all, you've heard me say this a lot of times, sing every single day, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Why? Because there's a lot of distractions and temptations in this world. And all of us should learn to be satisfied in Christ and content in Christ. And especially so for the pastor. Okay, we should learn to do that. There's been numerous, throughout the history of the church, numerous times where pastors have just manipulated people for money. It happens. You just turn the TV on and watch TV evangelists. And it wasn't too long ago, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were doing that, you know, right up in Charlotte and all that kind of stuff. And I was with Rick Bell a couple of weeks ago. We were trying to find the hotel. That's why it was fresh on my brain. So anyway, sorry, I have so many things. I saw a shirt one time of a big makeup spot and said I ran into Tammy Faye. So anyway, usually I keep these things in check. So, but a pastor shouldn't be a lover of money. Now you got to have money. I like to have a roof over my head and like to eat and those kinds of things. And again, I'm very thankful for the ability to be able to be paid as a pastor to do my job. But you know who, you know, those kinds of people where they're always out to make a buck and to swindle people and that kind of stuff. And they say that Paul says pastors should not be that kind of person. He says a pastor should be one who manages his own household well. So he must learn keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then he gives us a reason for this. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Meaning, if you can't care for the little family, how are you going to care for the big family? And so the family unit, if the pastor has a wife and kids, is a testing ground for their ability to be able to serve the church. And that's also true of the deacon as well. We'll see that in just a moment. And so pastors and deacons should love their wives as Christ loved the church. They should teach their children and train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let me just really briefly give you one verse that's very difficult to interpret that's in Titus. In Titus, in the qualifications, it talks about in verse 5 that Titus is to appoint elders. A man must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe. Now, that's the qualification for the pastor. And that's really difficult because there are pastors that have kids that are not believers. You've heard about preacher's kids being rambunctious and crazy and everything else. I think my understanding of this is while that child is under the care in the house of that parent or those parents, that's when you at least should be able to have some control of them and some care over them. And once they get of age and move out and whatever else happens, I don't think that disqualifies the pastor. John Piper, you've heard me talk about him for a lot. He's a pastor up in Minneapolis for many years and at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And he's got now he's retired at this point, but he's got a son that's very publicly denounced Christianity. And he's got hundreds of thousands of followers, his son does, following him, listening to him denounce Christianity and the faith. And some of this was even happening when Pastor John was pastoring. And I don't think that disqualifies him because his son at this point is in his 40s or 50s. And so at some point, the pastor is no longer responsible for that child, if that makes sense in some sense. So anyway.
Dr. Billy Graham, his son.
Well, sure, yeah.
Man, that's a good example. Yep. Okay. Yep. He's rebel without a cause. Okay.
Yep. So you have this. He must manage his own household well. And then in verse 6 and then in really number 9, a pastor must not be a new convert. And so meaning Billy gets saved on Sunday. We're not going to let him preach next Sunday, right? Mm-hmm. You're not going to ordain him the following Sunday. You need to make sure that he's tested. It says, so that he will not be conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So a person should be, go without saying, a pastor should be saved. A deacon should be saved, okay? And when they are saved, there should be a time of growing, of nurturing, of caring for that particular person, to be able to see if they're truly saved and to also see, does this person have the gifts, the ability to teach, to be a pastor? Unfortunately, there are guys that I know of that I went to school with, just college and seminary, that felt like they wanted to be in the ministry, and they never really had too much opportunity or people to care much for them. So what did they do? They spent 4, 5, 6, 7 years of their life getting degrees, and then they got out and got into a church and realized, I'm not suited for this. I'm not gifted for this. And they're doing other things now. And so there's something to be said about letting someone not only see if they're truly believers, but to see if they have that gifting and that ability to be able to teach the word of God. You've got to take chances on some people. Let them teach at some point. I'm thankful for the times that I got to teach as a younger guy in late high school, early college years, and I know, wow, God was very merciful. And the congregation was very merciful. But I'm thankful for those opportunities. You need those to be able to see, do I have this ability, or is it at least, can that ability be cultivated in me? Is there something there? Okay, so let's keep moving on. Finally, verse 7, and then this last one. He must have a good reputation. They're out early, by the way, so y'all don't worry. I'm looking at the clock. So he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So, again, the pastor not only has to have his character displayed in the church, but he must be someone that is respectable in the community as well. Okay, so that should be true of a pastor and a deacon. So the deacons in verses 8 through 13, a lot of these things are the same. Okay, so you have the very first thing. This is on your sheet. Deacons must have godly character. This dignity right here. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. That's the same thing of good reputation. Okay, someone that has a reputation that's known positively in the community. So you think about, we've got nomination coming up, and if you were to go out in the community and say, hey, do you know so-and-so? And you're like, oh, that guy that stays at the bar and goes to all the clubs every weekend. Yeah, I know him. Why? Oh, well, I was going to nominate him for a deacon this Sunday. Like, that guy going to be a deacon? You can obviously see, I'm not saying that's true of anybody in our church. I'm just saying that there's people see, and there's a watching world, and pastors and deacons and all Christians need to be aware of that. Must have a good reputation. He must be a man of dignity, not double-tongued. So deacons should say what they mean and mean what they say. And if they're going to do something, they say they're going to do something, they should do that. They should not be addicted to too much wine. We've talked about that. Or fond of sordid gain, meaning a love of money. We've talked about that. So again, these same kind of godly characters deacons and pastors must share. The second aspect of a deacon, he must have right doctrine. So you see this in verse 9. He must hold fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Okay, here's what we need to make sure we understand, that I'm not the only one that should know my Bible well in the church. I hope that's true. Deacons should know their Bibles well also. They must hold firm to the faith, believe the faith, defend the faith. Some people take this to say they must teach. I don't think that that's, Paul's pretty clear, it's not in there. But you should be able to know your Bible and know right doctrine from wrong doctrine and be able to defend it. Deacons have an opportunity to visit, just like I have an opportunity to visit. And sometimes you get into situations and people start asking all kinds of theological questions, and you have to be ready to answer some of those theological questions sometimes. Sometimes you have to say, I don't know, and that happens. But I'm not the only one that is equipped with the Word of God, okay? So deacons must hold fast to this mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must believe it. A deacon must be tested. You see this? That's number 3 on your sheet, and it's verse 10. These men must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So, again, Sunday, we may have some that have served as deacons before, and they'll roll back on. Myself and the deacons will talk about those men who are voted upon and make sure that we believe that they are qualified at this point according to Scripture. But you have some, if they are new deacons and they haven't served in that role before and been ordained as a deacon, they'll have a period of testing. They'll have a time where they'll sit down with me and the chairman of deacons, which is Matthew, and we'll ask them questions about their salvation and their understanding of doctrine and some of these qualifications, and we'll walk through some of those things, testing them to make sure that they are qualified to be a deacon. And that should be the case, that they should be tested. Deacons also must lead their families well. We've seen this. Now, this is one that's really difficult here in verse 11. It says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Here's what makes it difficult. Right after that, Paul goes back to say, deacons must be the husband of only one wife. So I've said this several weeks ago, I'll say it now. I believe that the role of pastor and deacon are reserved for qualified men. Okay? So this verse right here for women in verse 11 could be translated as wife or woman. Okay, some people who take it as woman translate it that way because they believe that women can serve in that role of deacon. But it seems pretty clear from the context and the way Paul has written this that it's the wife of a deacon. So let me speak to that for just a second. Why would Paul take the time to make a qualification on the wife of a deacon and not the wife of an elder? He didn't do that with the pastor. He just said he must be a husband of one wife. But here, he says that there's a specific kind of woman that a deacon's wife must be. And I think that goes back to the distinction between the function of a pastor and a deacon. The pastor gives oversight and leadership to the church in a unique way. And deacons serve the church in a unique way. And some of the ways that the deacons find themselves serving the church, yeah, they will need their wives to do that. So specifically thinking about widows, okay? I know that that has been one thing that we have talked about in deacons' meeting. How does a deacon care for a widow who might be around their same age where it's appropriate? Can you visit? Can you call? Can you send a card? And not send the wrong kind of message, right? You can see where this gets a little fuzzy. And so the deacon's wife gets to serve in that extra kind of way. Without divulging really anything that shouldn't be divulged, you can say, hey, this person needs help. Can you come help me serve this particular woman or lady in the church? And so if a deacon has a wife that's going to serve with him, she needs to have a godly character as well, which is why Paul says this. She must be dignified, must not be a gossip, must be temperate, meaning sober-minded, and she must be faithful in all things. Verse 12 tells us that the deacons must be the husband of only one wife, good managers of their children and their household. The same thing that was true of a pastor. A deacon also has a testing ground of his own family. If he has a wife and children that are still in the home, then you need to look into their home and see, how does he care and treat his wife, care for his wife and treat her? How does he care for his children and treat them and lead them and guide them? And that's going to determine, should that man be a deacon or not. Finally, Paul, interestingly enough, gives a reward in some instance for the deacon. He says in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves, there's two things, a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So a deacon that serves well, at the end of the day, he can be guaranteed of two things. He will have a high standing. He will have a good reputation. People will say, you've done a good job. People can see the character and the godliness and to see the way that they served and be able to say, you've served well. Also, Paul tells us that in serving well, God will give that deacon a reminder of their salvation in Christ. Their service does not save them, but they can use that unique opportunity as serving as a deacon to be reminded, I have been saved by the Lord and now I serve Him. And so I think that's a beautiful promise for those who serve as deacons. We covered a lot tonight. I know we covered a lot. I broke this thing up 17 different ways before I got here, trying to figure out how to not do that, but we needed to do it. Here's why I wanted to do it this way, and here's why we'll spend more time thinking about this next week, is because nomination is Sunday. Okay? If I could have cut it my way, I guess, I would have, with the calendar and the schedule and all that kind of stuff, I would have split this up, but it just didn't work out that way. So there's a lot. So go back through. I would encourage you to walk through these things. Let me say just one more thing about this. These are the qualifications that are not just one-time qualifications for pastors and deacons. These are expectations, again, of all believers, but especially of the pastor and of the deacon, and it's expectations of them as long as they serve, as long as they live, as long as they have breath. And so it ought to be our prayer that God would be very gracious pastors and deacons to continue to hold firm the faith and live out the faith. And if there is sin, whether it's known publicly or just privately between that man and God, that God would deal with that. And God would purge that. And that man would see that and he would put to death that sin and pursue holiness for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of the bride of Christ. There was a man, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. He lived in Scotland almost 200 years ago. He died when he was 29 years old and he was a pastor. And he had this great quote, "The most important thing about me for my congregation is my personal holiness." And I think that's true for pastors and deacons. That's the most important thing that you should expect and that you need from me and from the deacons is our pursuit of Christ. So we should pray towards that end. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to open to 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Lord, I know that we covered so many things. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the great calling of being a pastor and a deacon, Lord. I pray that you would give our church wisdom as we seek to nominate deacons on Sunday, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us to nominate the men that are qualified biblically, Lord, to be able to serve you, Lord. God, I thank you for the deacons that have served so faithfully in the history of our church, Lord. I thank you for their service and their faith, Lord. And God, I pray that through all of this, that we would just be unified, that we would be at peace with one another, Lord, that we would honor you through that, Lord. God, I pray for myself as the pastor, Lord, and our deacons, that you would help us to pursue holiness and godliness and righteousness so that we can honor you, glorify you, and serve the saints of this body faithfully. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.